Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 16. It says that when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. This morning I want to, you know, when we read those verses of Scripture, we get a little bit of an idea of what these two ladies, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, we get an idea of a little bit of what they were thinking as they left the tomb. But I was thinking about this this week, and I wondered what they were thinking on the way to the tomb. There were some things that they didn't know on the way to the tomb that they knew after that made quite a difference. And so I want to try to figure out this morning, if we can, or maybe just imagine this morning, some of the things that they may have been thinking. People in the New Testament times, people throughout all of history, are exactly the same as people today. Now, I know sometimes we say, "Boy, people sure have changed." That's just not correct. People are the same. Our circumstances, our toys, our gadgets, our opportunities, those things are different. But people, for the most part, are just the same. And I think we can get a pretty good idea of what they were thinking. Let me kind of set the scene. Luke, if you read through this passage or this story in Luke, he mentions some other women. I think his name's Joanna by name, if I remember right, and some other women. But this morning, I just want to talk about these two ladies named Mary. First of all, Mary Magdalene. Jesus had cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. And since that miracle, from the time of that miracle forward, she had dedicated her life to him and followed him, traveled around with him and the 12 apostles, and I'm sure helped to take care of them and things like that. And then the other Mary was the mother of one of the apostles, James the Less. And so she, too, had given her life to Jesus Christ. And it seems like at least part of the time she traveled around with Jesus. And so these two ladies had sort of hitched their wagon to Jesus' star. And whatever was going to happen with him was going to happen with them. Like the other apostles, like the 12 apostles and the other followers, close followers of Jesus, I think they probably expected Jesus to establish a Jewish kingdom, an earthly kingdom, and for him to reign as king. And that just didn't happen. Jesus died. And so on this Sunday morning, these two ladies named Mary have gone and bought sweet spices. The Jews did not embalm their dead. They buried their dead the same day that they died. And they would dress their bodies with sweet spices, with fragrant oils and things like that. And the purpose of that was to offset the smell of decomposition. But they did all that the same day that they passed away, and they buried them that day. Of course, these two ladies didn't have the opportunity to do that for Jesus. So they're coming this early, this Sunday morning, to anoint his body. This is their sort of their final act of love and loyalty to Jesus. So I want to try to imagine as they are making their way to the tomb Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, some of the things that they might have been thinking. First of all, I think they were discouraged. You remember a few weeks ago we talked about Noah, and I'd never really thought about Noah being discouraged. I think these two ladies were discouraged. Listen to John 20, verse 1. And he said, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. I want you to notice the phrase, when it was yet dark. It seems like these ladies set out for the tomb and it was still dark. Now, maybe by the time they got to the tomb, the sun was just beginning to come up. But while it was yet dark, they're on the way. And I think it was dark for them more than just the sun, the S-U-N not being risen and the S-O-N sun being dead. It was dark. I mentioned that there were some things that they didn't know, and on their way to the tomb, they didn't know that Jesus was alive. They thought he was dead. They watched him die. They watched the excruciating pain and suffering that Jesus went through. They saw him bleed. They saw them pronounce him dead. They saw him pierce his side and the blood and the water come out, and they took notice of where Joseph of Arimathea buried him. They knew he was dead. They did not know that he was alive. I think they had given up everything for Jesus. They'd left their home. They'd left their families. Their future depended on him. I think they were depressed. I mean, they were discouraged. I mean, what in the world are we going to do now? We're going to go anoint his body with these fragrances, these sweet spices, and these oils, and then what? You know, we gave up everything. We left our homes. What are we going to do now? What happened to our dream of a Jewish kingdom? What happened to our hope that Jesus would be king? What has happened? All of a sudden, he's dead. They just didn't know that Jesus was alive. Had they known that he was alive, they wouldn't have been discouraged, would they? I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, sometimes when we get discouraged, it would be good for us to remember that there are just things that we just don't know. There are some things that God knows that we don't. God is always active in the lives of his people. God is always working. The Bible says God is always working things out for the good of his people. And if we would just try to remember that there are things that God knows that we don't know, maybe we wouldn't be so discouraged sometimes. Certainly, if we knew all the things that God knew, we would not be discouraged. So God knows he's victorious. God knows the day's coming when all this is going. I have some things on my prayer list that I pray about every morning, every evening, whatever it is. And the other day I was praying about some of those things, and I thought, they'll seem impossible. And then it hit me all of a sudden, one day when God returns, he's going to answer those prayers. Those things are going to happen when the Lord returns. So if we could just have a little peek, a little glimpse of the things that God knows, I don't think we'd be discouraged. But we can't. We don't know. And so sometimes we just get discouraged. Mary Magdalene and Mary didn't know that Jesus was alive, and so they were discouraged. I also think, boy, this gets a little dicey. I got to tell you, I was a little bit... I was a little uncomfortable even preparing this part of the message. I think they were disappointed. And here's the uncomfortable part. I think they were disappointed with Jesus. You know, I don't know if I've ever heard anybody say that. I've heard people say, I've never been disappointed with God. I've never been disappointed with Jesus. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that they were disappointed. And I think these two Marys, I think they were disappointed just a little bit with Jesus. They had followed him around for perhaps up to 3 years, at least for a year or two they'd followed him. They had seen him heal the sick, cause the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, all those things. They had seen him cast demons out of people. They had seen him feed multitudes with just a little bitty bit of food. They had seen Jesus raise the dead. I think they were disappointed that he didn't do something to protect himself. That he didn't do something to prevent his own death. You remember there was one time early in the ministry of Jesus when the crowd wanted to stone him. He had gone home and he had preached, and they were offended because he was one of their own, and here he was making himself a rabbi, a teacher, a preacher. And so they were going to stone Jesus. You remember this? There's a big, and the Bible says that he just sort of conveyed himself through the crowd. He just sort of slipped out. I think these two Marys might have thought, you know, why didn't he do that again? Why didn't he do something? Why did he submit to the arrest and submit to the trial and submit to the crucifixion? Why didn't he? I think they were disappointed that he didn't do something. He did nothing. There was a time when Jesus could have been king. The people wanted to make him king after he fed them. They wanted him to be their king. He refused. Just a few days before this Sunday morning, Jesus came into Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entry. And the people were praising him and acknowledging him as king. What a perfect opportunity to take the throne. And he didn't do it. And that's what they expected. And I think they were disappointed in Jesus. Their expectations were unfulfilled. One of the things that I try to talk about when I do premarital counseling with couples is their expectations of marriage. Because one of the leading causes of divorce, people say, oh, well, it's money or it's religion. Well, that's all part of it. But one of the leading causes of divorce is unfulfilled expectations. The husband expects such and such to happen. The wife expects such and such to happen. Neither one of them tell the other one. And neither one of them fulfills the expectations of the others. And so they become disillusioned and disappointed and discouraged. And the first thing you know, they're divorced. I think these two Marys had unfulfilled expectations. And I think they were disappointed. The problem was their expectations weren't in accordance with the will of God. Now, Christian, I want to ask you this question. Boy, this is a delicate question, and I know how theologically we're supposed to answer this question. Have you ever been disappointed with Jesus? Now, be honest. Has he ever not done something that you expected him to do, and you became disappointed? You know, there are those who teach that, boy, if you'll just get saved. I've heard people say this, bless their hearts. If you'll just get saved, your problems will be over. Jesus will make you healthy. If you're sick, he'll heal you. Jesus will make you wealthy. If you'll just give a dollar to the church, he'll give you $1,000 back. I've heard people say that. Jesus will just make your life a bed of roses. Everything will just be comfortable. No conflict, no problems, no difficulties, no stress, no worries. If you'll just get saved, everything will be fine. Did you know that the Bible never says any of that? I don't know where they get it. Jesus never promised physical healing on this earth. Now listen, he promised healing. I understand that. But sometimes the healing that Jesus delivers is deliverance. It's death. Jesus never promised to make us wealthy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say he'll make us wealthy. It says he'll meet every need that we have. He promised grace for every difficulty, for every trial, for every disease, for every affliction, for every stress and distress. He promised grace. He promised his presence, that he'd always be with us, that he would always help us, that he would never leave us. He did promise joy, and he did promise peace, and he did promise eternal life in heaven, and he will deliver. And if that's what you expect, you'll never be disappointed in Jesus. But if you expect him to make you healthy, wealthy, and comfortable all the time, you're probably going to be disappointed because that's not what he promised. There's a psalm that says that God will give us the desires of our heart. And people read that psalm and they think, oh, I desire fame and fortune, and I desire peace, and I desire influence, and I desire cars and houses. And that's not what that verse means. It means as we yield our heart, as we bend our will to the will of God, and as we want what he wants, he gives us the desires of our heart. But if we think anything other than that, if we expect God to do anything other than His will and within His character, we may be disappointed. I also think that these two women were probably disappointed in their fellow believers. After all, Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. At his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, everybody that was there, the 11 apostles and whoever else followers were present, they all left him. They all fled and left Jesus. At his trial, most of them were absent. John came. Peter came, stood outside. Where were the rest? At his crucifixion, the Bible only records that John was present with these women. The women were there, but it's only recorded that John of the apostles was there. They're the only ones coming to the grave Sunday morning to anoint his body. Where are the 11? Where are all those other followers of Jesus Christ? I think they were probably disappointed in their fellow believers. I think they probably had the Elijah syndrome. You remember Elijah, he was a prophet of God, and he had a big showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, 450 of those dudes. And you remember that God was victorious. God answered by fire. You remember that all the prophets of Baal were destroyed. They were all killed. And you remember Queen Jezebel, as soon as she found out what had happened, she put a contract out on Elijah, and she sent him word, and she said, "You'll be dead in 24 hours. That's what it's in the Bible. You'll be dead in 24 hours. So Elijah ran. And God asked him what he's doing. "What are you doing running?" He said, "Well, God, now listen, this is the Elijah syndrome. God, I'm the only one." That's what he said. Read it. It's in the Bible. "I'm the only one, Lord. I'm the only one in the whole nation of Israel that's serving you, and they're doing their best to kill me." I think these two Marys, maybe the other women that were with him, well, on the way to the tomb, don't you imagine? They're disappointed. They're discouraged. They're disappointed. On the way to the tomb, they're thinking, "Well, we're the only ones. We're the only ones who love Jesus. We're the only ones who care enough to show up and do anything. Those brave men, those 11 that are left, where are they? We're the only ones." Now, come on, folks. Have you ever felt that way? Be honest. "Oh, Lord, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that'll teach a class. I'm the only one that'll sweep the floor. I'm the only one that'll clean the toilet. I'm the only one that'll tell somebody about Jesus. I'm the only one that'll read my Bible. I'm the only one that'll pray. I'm the only one in the whole world that you must be pleased with. Just me." Do you know what these two Marys did not know? They did not know that in just a few days there would be 500 brethren, the Bible calls them brethren, who would see the resurrected Jesus. They weren't the only ones. You know why there weren't more who came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus? Because there only needed to be a few. You know why there aren't millions of missionaries out on the field serving the Lord? Because there doesn't need to be millions. You know why there's not more than one Sunday school teacher for every Sunday school class? Because there only needs to be one. You know why there aren't 14 ministers sitting out in our congregation this morning, pastor in this church? Because there only needs to be one. There are lots of folks all over the world serving the Lord, loving the Lord, being faithful to the Lord, doing their job. But listen, folks, you only need to do your job. So don't get upset when somebody else doesn't do what God called you to do. It would be foolish of me to sit on the front row and be mad at God because nobody would pastor this church. Because God called me to do it. So if I don't do it, I don't have cause to be upset with anybody else, do I? Now listen to me, Christian. God is dealing with you about doing something all the time. I know some of you are very busy. I appreciate that. God still has things for us to do all of the time. Don't get the Elijah syndrome if you don't do it and think nobody else will. God didn't call them. He called you. God didn't send somebody else to Mount Carmel. He sent Elijah. God didn't send somebody else to the tomb. He sent the two Marys. do what God wants you to do and understand that other people are doing what God wants them to do. They're just not doing your work. But I think they were disappointed because they thought they were the only ones. That brings me to the last thing, and this thing I know for sure. I think maybe they were discouraged. I think maybe they were disappointed. I know they were distressed. Look at verse 3 of Mark 16. And they said among themselves, on the way to the tomb, they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? They were worried about the stone on the way to the sepulcher. This is what got me started on this message, by the way. It was a huge stone. The Bible tells us, I think we read in Mark, it says it's a very great stone. It was huge. And these ladies, however many of them there were, these two ladies named Mary in particular, knew that they couldn't move this stone by themselves. They needed some help. Well, they were coming to anoint the body of Jesus, and as far as they knew, the body of Jesus was behind the stone. So the problem was, who was going to move the stone? And they were worried about it. On the way to the tomb, they were talking about it. They were discussing it. Maybe we should go back and get some of those guys out of bed. Maybe we should ask the Roman guards to help us. What about the Sanhedrin Council? Maybe they'll send somebody. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Did you ever get that way about some obstacle out there in the future that you think you're going to face? Oh, my Lance, what am I going to do? Who's going to do that? Who's going to solve this problem for me? You know what they didn't know? They didn't know the stone had already been rolled away. Don't you love that about the Lord? We get worried, we get distressed, we get upset, we get stressed. You pick the word, whatever it is, about some obstacle that we face or some obstacle that we think we are going to face. And when we get there, don't we always find that God already had a plan? That He already had a way to see us through or see us around or see us over. That He already had it taken. The stone has already been rolled away. Why do we worry so much about the stone? These two Marys were distressed about that stone and it was already gone. What a waste of energy. So these two ladies, I think they were discouraged. I think they were disappointed. I think they were distressed. You put all those things in a blender and blend it up, and boy, you've got the ingredients for temptation. Temptation to just stop. Don't you think? On the way to the tomb, it was dark in their soul. It was dark in their mind. It was dark in the world. And I think on the way to the tomb, they were tempted just to turn around and go back home. So I got to thinking about that and I thought, what if they had stopped? What if they'd just quit? What if they'd just turned around and gone back? We would have never known. It probably would have been recorded in the Scripture. If it was recorded in the Scripture, we probably couldn't have blamed them, could we? In their shoes, we might have done the same thing. In their shoes, we might have been the ones that stayed home and didn't go to the tomb. So I read through all four gospel accounts of these two ladies going to the tomb. This is what they would have missed had they stopped, had they turned around, had they not gone. This is what they would have missed. They would have missed seeing the angel and hearing the news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They would have missed seeing the empty tomb as proof of the resurrection. Do you realize that it was these ladies and Peter and John, and that's it, who saw the empty tomb? Maybe a couple of Roman soldiers said something about an earthquake and a guy coming and the stone rolling back, but they didn't look in there to see what was going on. So they would have missed that. They would have missed seeing Jesus. If you read through all four of these accounts, you'll find that on their way back, Jesus appeared to them. Jesus talked to them. And they talked to Him. They would have missed that. They would have missed being commissioned, or they would have missed holding Jesus by His feet and worshiping Him. They would have missed being commissioned by Jesus to go tell the others that He was alive. They would have not been the first human witnesses to see and to tell about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew says that when they left the tomb, they left with great joy. Would you picture these two ladies, if you would please, for just a minute? Early Sunday morning, they're just getting up out of bed. They've just gathered the sweet spices that they've bought. They've just gotten their clothes on. It's dark outside. And in their minds, Jesus is dead. In their minds, their future is at best uncertain. In their minds, they're discouraged. In their minds, they're disappointed. A little bit disappointed with Jesus because he didn't do something. A little bit disappointed with their fellow believers because they're not present. As they get up and they begin to make their way to the tomb and they begin to talk among themselves just a little bit. They're pretty quiet, but they talk a little bit. And they begin to get worried about this stone. And finally, they're just distressed about this stone. Would you ever describe them as having great joy? But Matthew said, after they went to the tomb, they left with great joy. Christian, don't give up. Listen, I know some of you face awful things, such distress, such discouragement, such disappointment, such pain, such difficulties. I know you face that every day. Don't give up. If you give up, you're going to miss great joy. You're going to miss peace on this earth, personal peace on this earth. You're going to miss joy on this earth. You're going to miss the fellowship of believers and the fellowship with Jesus on this earth. But listen, if you give up, if you stop short of the goal, if you turn around and go back, you're going to miss great joy. You're going to miss victory. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you are already missing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you can know Him personally. You can talk to Him personally, and you're already missing that. And you're already missing joy, and you're already missing peace, and you're missing eternal life in heaven if you don't, if you're not a Christian. You're already missing that, but listen, you can have it. You can have all of that. And great joy when life is over. Would you stand with me this morning? Sure, if you'll come and just play a song of invitation. I'm